Last week we were at Sinai at the mountain of God. The place was up in the mountain, was up in smoke. Moses had gone up. They had this back and forth between God and man. That was the beginning of what God was going to give them. Today we see some of what God is going to give them. This continues on for a ways, by the way, next week. If you'll look at Exodus 32, that's where we're going to be next week. Probably at that point, after that sermon, take a break for a few weeks. I'm going to look at the humility of Christ. But today we're looking at the Ten Commandments. I don't know how many of you, if I would ask you before you turn to Exodus 20, if I'd have said, where in the Scripture are the Ten Commandments, if you would have been able to just say, okay, I know exactly where that's at. Well, you'll know it now, right? Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. They're part of the covenant that God made with Israel as he took them for his own personal possession. This is the law that God gave his people through Moses, a fraction, really, of all that he would give them and all that he would call them to obey. When God made a covenant, if you remember this, with Abraham, it was Israel's God-given right, a deed to the promised land. This covenant he made with him in Moses' day, the Mosaic covenant, was all about the enjoyment, listen, the enjoyment of living in the land as they were obedient to his word. Those blessings would follow. Of course, as you may know, they didn't do so well there. They disobeyed, acted in unbelief, defied God, grieved the Lord, forfeited his blessings, and were disciplined because of it for some 40 years. We'll get to that in time. But here is Israel. They're on the precipice of victory, of enjoying the full blessings of what God has for them and the promised land that is before them. What did God call his people to? What did he desire of them? What was his will for them in their daily living? Well, let's begin with a look at these Ten Commandments. I read the first six verses there. They go right through verse 17. I'll pick that up in a minute. But God gave them his law verbally to Moses. Moses would go back up the mountain with Joshua, receive the law on two tablets of stone, and bring that to God, bring that from God down to his people. That occurs in chapter 32. These first four are toward, they have to do with a relationship with God, these first four commandments. Now, if man was perfect and without sin or need, he certainly wouldn't need God's law. But that's not where man is at. He needs to hear from God. You see this first commandment found in verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. That is, you're to worship no other. God is a jealous God. He wants, and no man needs to worship him and him alone. You shall not make any idols. That's in verse 4. You shall make for yourself, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness. And you follow these right on through. Take his name in vain, verse 7. I didn't get to that yet. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. The next commandment on keeping the Sabbath, that would be Saturday. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And he goes on from there. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you or your son or your daughter, your male, your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. In 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that's in them. He rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. These first four have to do with God. They are toward God. Worship no other gods. Make no idols. Do not take his name in vain. And keep the Sabbath. By the way, these are given to ethnic Israel, to the Jewish nation. They're given directly to them. God has called them out of slavery. This began, this relationship with Israel back in Genesis, with the calling out of Abraham. From him became these many nations, but Israel came out of him. So these first four toward God, and the next six are toward man. Again, I'm not commenting a lot as I go through here. I'm going to comment much more as far as those commandments in just a bit. Verse 12. Toward man, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in a land which the Lord your God gives you. So you're to honor your parents. We kind of turned the little ones loose. Wish they were here to hear this, right? honor your parents. This, by the way, all these commandments, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his male servant, and so forth. And so, honor parents, no murder, no adultery, no stealing, no lying, no coveting. That's what's before us here. These last six, again, have to do with mankind in your relationship to others. First four with God, last six of the Ten Commandments, we call them the Ten Commandments, they have to do with your relationship to others. Aside from these Ten Commandments, you need to know this, there are another 613 that have been identified under the law given by Moses to God's people. There is much that needs to be discussed in this teaching, and I'm going to give you that here now. So those are the Ten Commandments. I remember being in high school, in our high school, one of the hallways had the Ten Commandments on it. I guess they're not, maybe many schools do not and sort of dismiss that, but there it was. And I remember seeing them, and I remember thinking, I'm glad they're there. Then I would look at them a bit, and I'm thinking, ouch, that one there, I have failed there. So what was its purpose? I think that's a question we have to ask. There is a lot, I want you to know, there's a lot of misunderstanding about the Ten Commandments and their role and their purpose and how we relate to them today. What was its purpose, though? When God gave these commandments to his people, what was the purpose? Well, to read these commandments, and there were more to come, it was given to God's people to live in accordance to his desires, accomplish all that he wanted them to accomplish and become. They displayed the holiness of God. When God's people received these commandments, what did they say? God is holy. He's not exactly like us. And God wanted them to be a reflection of who he is, a reflection of his glory to each other and to the nations that surrounded Israel. He wanted his children to be separated from the world. He wanted them to look different. He wanted them to act differently. One of the purposes of the Ten Commandments was to display the glory of God. They are perfect. These commandments and the others that he gives, they are perfect. They reflect a perfect God. Another one of the purposes was to determine God's desire for God's people. He, in giving the commandments, determined his desire for his people. Think about these commandments. The first four, they would have to do with their relationship to him. In the second six, they would know God's will toward fellow man, how they were to live everyday life. God desired that they stood out as light for him among the nations, that they be a testimony. See, the other nations, they worshiped other gods. They made graven images. They took the Lord's name in vain. They observed no Sabbath. They lied. They murdered. They committed adultery. They stole. They bore false witness. And they coveted. Those were the other nations. God says this, my people, I want something different from you. I want you to be holy like I am holy. And I've spelled it out for you. So, they were given to display God's holiness. They were given to determine God's desire for his people. They could know there was no one in, as they received those commandments and heard from God, they weren't wondering, how does God want us to act toward my neighbor? Is it okay to steal? Is it okay to covet his wife, his servant, his land, whatever his possessions? That's not okay. So God, that's one of the reasons God gave them to them. It was given to define sin. If you've missed the mark, we could see it. The law left no wiggle room or debate over what sin was. You know, in our culture today, it's really hard to define sin, right? You have your truth, I have my truth. That's acceptable. We embrace it. We're okay with that. This is acceptable. We embrace it and okay with that. The Bible, though, that's something we'll set aside because, well, we can't have that. But it defines sin. No wiggle room, see? It's black and white. It exposes to us the sinful heart of man. In other words, man is not left wondering, what's right, what's wrong? What does God think in this situation? God clearly defines it for him. He does this either by speaking directly to the situation or principle. Another thing that another purpose of the law, and I'll get to this in a little bit further in the sermon. Another purpose of the law was to drive us to Jesus. To drive us to Jesus. If we're honest with these commandments, we'll recognize that we are incapable of keeping them. Well, I want to tell you now what the law cannot do, what it cannot do. Okay, I'm going to walk through this, and you got to pay attention now because I'm going to kind of move through here. I'm going to mention a bunch of scriptures. So I've given to you these 10 commandments, the first four with God, second six with man. I've given to you some of the reasons why God gave them. He wanted his people to recognize he's holy. There's no one like him. He wanted his people to live in such a way as to be light in the world. He wanted them to live with each other in such a way as to do it in the correct way. I need to mention what the law cannot do. Okay, there's a lot of misunderstanding about the Ten Commandments today. But I want to just mention to you some things that the Scripture says about what the law cannot do. And for some of you, you may have to go back and listen to this sermon again online. I don't know. You may just grasp it really, really easily too. But it can't impart life. The law cannot impart life. It cannot save a soul. Is the law, Galatians 3:21, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to what? Impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. The law cannot impart life. It cannot give to you a perfect relationship, a relationship with God wherein you are righteous and you've been given life. It cannot do that. It cannot instill the blessings of being in Christ, such as a new creation, adoption, citizenship, inheritance with the saints, sealed by the Holy Spirit, forgiveness of sins. The law didn't impart life. Why? Because that was not the purpose of the law. Okay? It was not the purpose of the law to impart life. It wasn't that. Secondly, something the law cannot do is justify sinners. Justify those who practice it. We are not justified by keeping the law. Now, I recognize that there are individuals today, there are religions and so forth, and individuals who, in their practice, believe they're justified by keeping the law. Here's a couple things to remember. By the way, I could take any of these points and preach a whole sermon. I'm giving you an overview on it, is really what I'm doing. I just kind of want to kind of, I think it's really important that we get this in our minds and in our hearts. Genesis 15:6. Then he, talking about Abraham, he believed in the Lord, and he, God, reckoned it to him as righteousness. He imputed righteousness to Abraham. How? By keeping the law? No. This was written 400 years before the law. Abraham was justified by faith alone. By faith alone. The law cannot justify sinners. Romans 4:3-4, looking at the same situation. Paul writes, when he's thinking back about Abraham, what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God. We just read that. And it was credited or reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. What is the Scripture saying here? How was Abraham made righteous or credited with righteousness? By keeping the law? No, by faith. Law keeping does not justify sinners. It doesn't do that. It wasn't made for that. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by what? By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified, declared right by faith. I'm not justified by not making a graven image. I'm not justified by in some way trying to keep the law. That doesn't justify. God doesn't declare sinners righteous by doing that. That wasn't what the law was given for. Galatians 2:16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is justified, not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Pretty clear, right? We're getting this. Not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, some flesh, no flesh, nobody will be justified. That is as strong a word as we can have here. The law cannot justify sinners. It cannot do that. It wasn't made for that. It wasn't given for that. It doesn't provide justification. That's not why the law was given. Many misunderstand this. You know, there's the Ten Commandments, and I've talked to people apart from Christ where they're thinking, well, you know, the good outweighs the bad, I'm in. No. And, you know, I haven't murdered anyone. No. Maybe you haven't, but you're still guilty. We'll get to that in a minute. The rest of the law, we've offended, so we're guilty of all. That's not why the law was given. So you can look at this list of do's and don'ts and somehow measure up to what God... No, it's not about that. It doesn't save sinners. The law doesn't save sinners. It doesn't do that. Where does the Word of God mention an individual who's saved by keeping the law? I can tell you. Nowhere. Nowhere. It's not there. It doesn't save sinners. J. Vernon McGee, great quote, God never gave the law as a means of salvation. I say amen. Vernon McGee, you got it. No one was ever saved by keeping the law. You can't mention a single one. You can't mention a single one. It's a misunderstanding that people will have if they think, I can be saved by keeping the law. The law didn't and doesn't save sinners. That wasn't its purpose. Okay? It doesn't take away sins. And the old covenant, that whole system of priest offering sacrifices, it pictured the cross. It never took away sins. It covered them. Christ took away sins. It's impossible, Hebrews 10:4, for the blood of bulls and goats to what? Take away sins. It was about fellowship with God. It was about following what he was calling us to do. The Old Testament saints were not declared right or righteous by keeping the law or the sacrificial system that all pointed to Jesus. It was by faith. The writer of the Hebrews makes it as clear as can be. It was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And further, by this will we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There's that sacrifice. There it is there. So again, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sin, but he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. It doesn't take away sins. It doesn't take away sins. Only through faith in Christ are we granted forgiveness of sins. It doesn't impart righteousness. It doesn't provide or impute a perfect righteousness. Only Jesus does that. I do not nullify the grace of God, Galatians 2:21. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Pretty clear again, right? It's just as clear as can be. Now, this can get muddled in our minds at times. But we need the righteousness of Christ. We're saved by faith. It's a gracious act which God imputes righteousness to us. How was Abraham saved? By faith. How were all the Old Testament saints saved? By faith, not by works. So it doesn't impart righteousness. It's neat. I love this verse. This is what Paul said. Here, he was. Do you know he was a law keeper before he came to Christ? This guy knew all about that system. Philippians 3:9, and may be found in him, that's found in Christ. Paul's saying this here. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. When a sinner believes, this is one of the things that happens at salvation. And I've pressed this on you guys numerous times. When a sinner believes, when they make a decision to trust Christ as Savior, they are granted, credited, imputed with the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ at that moment in time. God sees me up here today, not in my own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus. The law wasn't made to give or impart righteousness. Matter of fact, the law slays us. It kills us. It points out the fact that we cannot live up to it. You know, I think it's important that we look at the perspective of the apostles concerning the law. This is a vital point. Let's hear from those who once were under this system, but transitioned into the church age of grace in which they wrote. Here's what Paul said, Romans 7, 9 through 10. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. That's what Paul says. That's where I was. When I grasped the law, and he gets more specific in that text about coveting. You shall not covet. Oh, how many of us have coveted? You look at that new Ford pickup, or maybe for some of you, that new Chevy pickup, or that home, or that pool, or whatever it is. And you think, I want that. It says to you and I, we need the grace of God. So it cannot impart or impute righteousness to us. The law wasn't made for that. The Apostle Paul says, you know what? Under the law, I got to tell you, it brought death to me. I saw myself as a sinner. It slayed me. I was doing as good as I could, and then I read it, and this came alive to me, and I'm in trouble. I'm condemned. I have coveted. Look what he says in Galatians 3:24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor, our teacher, to lead us where? To Christ. That's what the law, for you and I, the law says we have a great need. And God says, I've met that need in sending Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, who will impart to you the righteousness that you need in order to be justified before me and enter heaven. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. The Apostle Peter, I love his words in Acts 15. Don't ever, if you write anything down today, write this down. There's this discussion. The leaders of the church, they have a council in Acts 15, and they're thinking about, okay, what's the relationship of the law and to grace? Okay, so do we need to keep some of the law? Do the Gentiles have to be circumcised in order to be saved and so forth? Here's what Peter said. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test? They're having this discussion. By placing upon the neck of the disciples, those who have come to faith, a yoke which neither our fathers, nor we, have been able to bear. He's talking about the law. He's saying about the law, that was a yoke. We couldn't bear it. Why would we place that upon believers? Verse 11, but we believe that we're saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also, the same way as the Gentiles are. Jews, Gentiles, both saved in the same way. It's through faith in Christ. Look what James said. You folks, you interact, I believe, probably all of you know some that are hanging on to, they're saying, we're going to worship on this day only. If you don't worship on this day, you're not worshiping on the right day. Matter of fact, you're condemned if you don't worship on the Sabbath. There'll be some that say that. There's going to be some that say, I eat only these meats, I don't eat this or that. Here's what James says. For whoever keeps the whole law, not just the 10, all the others, and yet stumbles in one point, he what? He's become guilty of all. Oh, so have you ever coveted? Have you ever lied? Oh, if you're counting on this for your righteousness, you're in big trouble. That's the point of the law. To drive you to Jesus. If we're under the law today, listen to me. If we're under the law today, and it's our standard of righteousness, I want you to know I would stand condemned at this moment in time. Here's a law that says so. One of the other laws, you're to keep my statutes, you shall not breed together two kinds of your cattle, so forth. Look at the bottom of this. Nor wear a garment upon you of two kinds of material mixed together. Now, if you look at the tag on your clothing, don't be doing this right now. It'd be odd, right? You stand condemned before God. I know that this shirt is not made of just one material. I would be condemned. God's people were not to mix those materials together. This was for the Jewish nation. The law couldn't impart righteousness. Again, Philippians 3:9, Paul says, you know what? It's not about my own righteousness. I went that route before. I want to have the righteousness through faith in Christ, that righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. You need this righteousness, and so do I. This is the only righteousness that'll make you right before God. It's the righteousness of Christ. How do you access that? Through faith in Him. To believe that He came for you, that He died, that you're a sinner, that He did place, your sin was placed on Him. He bore that sin, rose up again, the perfect sacrifice to end all sacrifices. And through faith in Him, we're made whole. If you've never made a decision to trust Christ as Savior, today's the day to do it. And you might say, well, I'm okay there. But if you're trusting in your religion, if you're trusting in your baptism to make you right, if you're trusting in church attendance, if you're trusting in any work that you have, you might say, well, the Scripture says that it's a law work. Well, and I can't be right by doing the work. I got a different work. Well, the law is perfect. Any other thing you put under that is it doesn't rise up to that. And any work that you do for righteousness is less than the law. If the law condemns you and you can't get there by the law, you're not going to get there by some work of your own. And so God provides for us a way of righteousness. It doesn't provide the Holy Spirit. The law cannot do that. He doesn't provide the Holy Spirit. He indwells, He seals us, teaches us, directs us, gives us life, convicts us of sin, brings us to repentance, produces the fruit of the Spirit. The law cannot do that. The law wasn't meant to do that. Well, what about us? What about us? What place does it have in our lives? So I want you to know, listen to me closely, we are not under it. We are not under it. We just celebrated the Lord's table. I don't know if you caught this. I was pretty sure he was going to say this, so I put it in my notes. Pastor West said this. The same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is what? The new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. It's a new covenant. Your Bible is, you have the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the New Testament, the New Covenant. But we are in a different time frame here. We are in the church age of grace. We are in a new covenant. We've entered into, Jesus offers this new covenant to us through faith in Him. We're not under it. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not be master over you. You are not under law, but under grace. I have to tell you, I praise God for, I am so thankful for grace. I'm so thankful to live in this time period. When I look at the periods of the Bible to live in, I would want to be right where I'm at. I'm thankful God put me right here. You know, the church, here we are in church age of grace. We're battling for the glory of the Lord. We're kind of the tip of the sphere for His work in this world. It's happening in the church, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that through faith in Christ, I've been made right. Not because of who I am or what I've done. I've simply responded, accepted the gift of salvation. Well, we're not under it. We're in a new time frame. Jesus was the sacrifice to end all the Old Testament sacrifices. He is the one they pointed to. What about us? We're not under it. It should drive us to Jesus. When you look at the law and you see it, you see the holiness of God. You see God is saying this way alone. The law says, do. Do it, do it, do it. Grace says, it is done. It's finished. Salvation is a gift to be accepted, not earned. The law condemns us. It says, you have a deep, deep need. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. You know, I've only set 10 laws before you today. There are hundreds more. 613 have been identified in the Word. Again, they were given to show God's people, specifically the nation Israel, how to live and what God desired for them. If one is honest, we must admit that we cannot and have not kept the law. I've met some who have gone back under the law. They're striving to live their lives in that place. I remember speaking with one man who lived that way for quite some time, came out of it. I remember talking to him. I asked him, how was that? Specifically, how was the Sabbath? And he told me it was a burden that was awful. He was striving to measure up, and he couldn't. I've talked to others who have been under either the law or some religious system pressing in on them that contained the law and said, if you're going to be right with God, this is how you need to be. I remember one of those people saying, I can't do it. I cannot live up to that standard. And, of course, we have the answer for that, right? We know the one who will give you the righteousness that you need. Praise God for his grace. You know, those that strive to live their lives by the law, they won't eat certain foods, will only worship on a certain day. Listen, they hold to some of the law, which seems to fit them, but conveniently ignore the rest. So much they ignore. I believe they're often sincere, often they're zealous for God, but they have no concept of grace. They have no concept of the Holy Spirit's role in the life of the believer. They have no concept of the significance of the cross work of Jesus. I remember going to a funeral of law keepers. They did a funeral, and I remember listening to the I think he was a pastor preaching that funeral sermon. You know how many times I heard the work of Christ in that 20 or 30 minute sermon? How many times I heard it referred to? Never. Why? You don't need Christ, not when you're trying to keep the law. But I want you to know that there's no life there. So, three truths to live by. I'll get you out of here. You ready? I hope you are. Truths to live by. We are justified by faith, not by the works of the law or any other way. That's it. Secondly, we're incapable of meeting God's standards and are desperate for the righteousness that Jesus provides. We are. We're incapable, and we are, I've said, we are desperate for Christ. Praise God that he's provided him. I better hear an amen on this one. Thank and praise the Lord for his grace. Thank and praise him for his grace. Let's pray. Loving Father, you are so good to us. We thank you for grace. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gift of righteousness that he provides to anyone can come. Anyone can trust. And it will be, his righteousness will be imputed to them. Thank you for that. Thank you for your holiness. I thank you for the Ten Commandments, for your law. Oh, do they speak to your glory? The problem is not your law. The problem is us. Thank you for meeting that need. Bless your people. Use them as a light in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.